If you take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And I've entitled this message, A Heart Problem. A Heart Problem. The Scripture here says, And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now, remember what is taking place here. The church had had great prosperity. The Lord had risen. Pentecost had come. And there were thousands of people at one time being called by the gospel. There were thousands of people joining the church. True believers in Christ. It was a prosperous time for the church. But then, trouble came. Stephen had stood up to preach the gospel, and he had preached such a powerful gospel. He had preached the gospel of Christ throughout the whole Scripture, and he came to these Jews who had forsaken and abandoned Christ and crucified him, and he called them stiff-necked. He said, You stiff-necked generation. You're the one that did away with the just and holy one. And you remember what happened? They rushed on him. They gnashed on him with their teeth. And they stoned him to death. They stoned him to death. And here at the beginning of chapter 8, we read of this man Saul. Saul of Tarsus, who would become Paul, the apostle. This man Saul was consenting. He was glad for the death of this man Stephen. This act of martyrdom here ignited this man Saul to go into all the region and persecute the church. The Scripture said he wreaked havoc upon the church and hauling men and women into prison, going into their homes, dragging them out of their homes and hauling them to prison. This was going from a prosperous time to a time of great trouble. But what was the result of this? The result of this, it was found in verse 4. Therefore, because of this persecution, therefore they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. You see, remember what the Lord's directive for the church was. Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But what was happening with the church was they were staying in Jerusalem. They weren't going into all the world. And God brought this persecution, this havoc He wreaked on His own people for the sole purpose of spreading the gospel so that His people should be scattered abroad. And I want us to consider tonight our own trial right now that we are facing as a church. This pandemic that has spread throughout this country has caused us to have to meet in this way. But consider what it's done. It's gotten us out of our own little comfort zone. It's gotten us out of our own little group. Remember, the church is not just to meet together, but to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. That's our mission. Consider what this thing is doing. We have been blessed in this country for so long that meeting together has become just routine. It's become just another thing we do. I do think that this will give God's people a greater appreciation. A greater appreciation for fellowship. You know, I know this. When I sat at home for the first time, I did this when this thing started. We didn't have streaming audio. I sat at home. And I watched Brother Todd Niver preach a wonderful message. It was a beautiful message. And I thought to myself, there's something missing here. And what it was God's people. I missed the fellowship, the union that we have. And consider what God is doing with this thing. He is causing us to appreciate worship. And we should appreciate this. It is a very great blessing. But at the same time, now we are not together. What are we to be doing? The same thing we should have been doing all along. Preaching the gospel to others. This is what happened. They went everywhere abroad. What? Preaching the word. Now that word, preaching, has to do with like gossiping or just speaking together. You know, when you talk to a friend. That's what that word means. Like, they're not called, everyone in the church wasn't called to be preachers, but yet they preached the gospel simply by witnessing to everyone they knew. Well, in this time, can we not do that? Can we not witness to people that we know? Our family members that we're having to stay with, we're having to huddle together. Can we not witness to them? Yes, we can. And then this word here in verse 5, Philip. He went down to Samaria and preached. Now, that's a totally different word. That word means herald. He went down to herald the gospel. This is what I am doing. I am a heralder. I am one, a crier, one that stands and cries out, proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what the mission of the church is, to preach the gospel, to tell others of the blood and righteousness of Christ given for sinners. Sinners. You know, this gospel, Scripture said Jesus came not to call the righteous, but who? Sinners. So who are we to witness to? Sinners. Now listen, if I'm talking to sinners, then I got my people. I got the people, the audience that I'm looking for. I'm looking for sinners. Because Christ came to save sinners. And that's good for me because I'm a sinner. I know what I am. I know what He's done. He came to save me. We must warn men of their sinful condition, of their, you know, where you see it on every day, everybody warning about this virus. Every day people, and it's good they be warned because this is serious. It's a serious thing to get this thing. But how much more serious is sin? And yet every man, woman, boy, and girl are born with this disease of sin. We must tell men, we must tell them of their nature, their standing, and how God will come and judge all men. We must tell them of God's grace as well. It's not enough to just condemn a man and walk away. We must tell them of God's mercy, of God's grace toward who? Sinners. Sinners. And this grace is found only in Jesus Christ, that He came not for the righteous, but for sinners. This is God's chosen means to save His people. Now, there's only one chosen means. You got that? This is preaching the gospel. It's not plays. It's not entertainment. It's not singing. It's not any of those things that the modern church is doing. Not playing basketball. It's not doing video games. That's not how it's done. Not movies. That's not how this is done. God uses preaching and only preaching. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll read it for you. I don't want to mess it up. I don't have it written down. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. It says, "For after that the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." Listen, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Paul said, "I was not sent to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Why? This is the means. This is the only means by which God has chosen. Now men say, "Well, I don't believe that." Well, kick against God if you will. But the word is very plain. I know of a man told me recently, he said, "I was saved without hearing a preacher." I don't know. You justify that. God says you can't. Faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing by the word of God. So this is how God has chosen to save sinners, to bring them to faith and repentance. And what is the result of preaching the gospel? Twofold. There's always two things that's going to happen here. One, you will believe, or two, you will not. That's simple. You will go away believing, or you will go away the same way you came in, unbelieving. It's always the same result. When Philip here preached the gospel to the Samaritans, it says in verse 6, "And the people with one accord gave heed unto the things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with the palsy, and that were lame were healed." And what happened? "And there was great joy in the city." These people gave heed. Now listen, you should give heed to what I'm saying, not because of who I am. Who I am has nothing to do with this. Andrew, I'm your father, but it has nothing to do with me being your father at all. You should hear me because this is what God says. You should hear me because this is God's word. It's not my word. It's God's word. These people gave heed. They heard what He said. They had a need. And He, when He spoke to their need. And what was their need? Their need. They had sin and they had need of forgiveness. They had need of healing. Not just in the body, but they had need of healing in their souls. And what was this? When they heard, they said there's great joy. I know this. When I preach the gospel, I know that some will be indifferent. Some will not hear. But I know this, some will. And that's why I preach. If I wasn't sure of this, I wouldn't preach. I just wouldn't. I know this. God has a people, and every one of them shall hear. Every one of them shall hear. We are sure that when this gospel is preached, that some will hear the gospel and be quickened by the Spirit of God. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 48, it says, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life," guess what? "Believed." As many as, not one more, not one less, but as many as. And so as I'm preaching the gospel to you tonight, I know this, as many as. That's how many is going to hear me. As many as the Lord has ordained to eternal life. They shall hear, they shall believe, and you know what? They'll be glad. They're glad at what? The word of the Lord. That's what it says in Acts 13. It says they were glad for the word of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Christ. He is the word of the Lord. They were glad for Christ. And everyone who hears this gospel and believes are glad for Christ. Now, these Samaritans in our text who took heed to Philip as he preached, they were glad. And they did so because they were ordained. They were ordained to eternal life. Even so it is now, we preach. And I'll tell you this, I'm not preaching anything different than Philip preached. You know, he had miracles and things, but he only used those miracles as evidence of the authority of the risen Christ. Now, why don't we have miracles today? Because there's no need. Philip had miracles, why should I need them? I don't need them, Philip had them. Philip was given these miracles so he could prove the authority of the risen Christ. Why should I have to have them? I don't. They were already proven. There's no more need for these. He had them. But then he preached the word of Christ to them. That's what it says in verse 5. It says he preached Christ unto them. He preached Christ. And so, those who are ordained to eternal life, they will believe. God will give them life. He will give them faith, and they will all believe. Isn't that what Jesus said in John 6? He said in John chapter 6 and verse 38. John 6 and verse 38, let me read it to you. Our Lord Jesus Christ preaching to these people, He was the bread of life. And it says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all He hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Our Lord Jesus Christ said, this is the will of God. Why do you believe? This is the will of God. Scott, why do you believe? It's the will of God. It's the will of God. That's the only reason I believe. It is the will of God. And when God willed it, guess what? I believed. And every one of his elect will do this. But on the other hand, some will not hear this word. They won't believe it at all. That's that seed that fell on the wayside. It's going to hit the ground, bounce off, ain't going to do anything. But I don't want to talk about those people who don't believe. There's another group of people. And I want to talk specifically about this group of people who will hear the Word of God and believe it, but were not ordained of God to eternal life. There are a group of people, now listen to this, that will believe, but were not ordained to eternal life. They will believe only in a fleshly nature. They will believe only with a fleshly heart and a fleshly mind, but not with the faith that is given of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, what's the difference between these two? What's the difference between one that believes and is ordained to eternal life and one that believes and is not ordained to eternal life? What's the difference? The difference is in the elect who believe, the faith of the elect and the faith of the unregenerate, the faith of the elect is a gift of God. And the faith of the unregenerate is a product of his own will and making. That's the difference. We see many, we may see that this is an example of this in our text. Now, I want to give you an example of one that believed that was not ordained to eternal life. Look back in your text. Now, he preached to those in Samaria, and many of them believed. That whole city had great joy, but, verse 9, there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was someone, some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard because of that long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Now this man, Simon, he was a trickster. He was a magician, an illusionist. And he was one said of great power in Samaria. He was one that, notice this, he was one of self-promotion. He promoted himself. He was his own PR guy. He went around telling everybody that he was a man of great power. And that word got around, and he did some tricks and some sorcery and some magic. And this had this whole town duped and bewitched to think he had great power. Now, this one in verse 10, it says that he is, look at that, from the least of them great, saying, this man is of great power, the great power of God. Some commentators say that he was confessing himself to be the Son of God. He was confessing himself to be the Son of God. But now comes Philip. Philip has a message, though. He's saying, look, that man's not the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And not only did he testify with his lips, he proved it in power by real miracles. This guy was tricking people, but these were real miracles that testified of his word. He preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, the works of God, these true miracles. These were not tricks or illusions. And so the people began to hear this true word of God, and they believed on Christ. They followed after Christ and rejected Simon. Now, when he saw this great awakening, you know, Simon was not one like the Pharisees and got mad. The Pharisees, they were angry. This guy, he saw something moving, and he jumped on the bandwagon. That's what he did. Look at this in verse 12. But when they believed Philip's preaching, the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, the authority of Jesus Christ, were baptized, both men and women, then Simon himself believed also and was baptized. He continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs that were done. This man believed also. It seems to conclude that this man was caught up into this movement. He seemed to be just like the rest. He seemed to be saved. The Scripture says he believed and was baptized and continued with Philip. Now, isn't that what this says of the early church? That they continued with the apostles and their doctrines? Didn't this guy? He's doing exactly what true believers were doing. They were continuing to hear. By all outward appearances, there was no difference between Simon and the rest of Samaria, but Philip baptized him, and he continued hearing the gospel. But you want to see what the Holy Spirit added here. He wondered. Now, but he did not wonder at the Word of God. What did he wonder at? He wondered beholding the miracles and signs. He was attracted by the miracles and signs that accompanied the gospel, but he was not attracted by the gospel. How many people go to church just for the attractions? You go to church just for the attractions, the music, the whatever? That's nothing more than what Simon was doing. He was going for the entertainment. He was going after that which he could see. He was not interested in Christ. He had no affection. He had no heart. He had no love for the gospel. And we know that he was not saved. We know this. Why? Because he was an apostate. He was not a genuine believer. And it was not manifest until the apostles came and began to give out the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 14. Now, when the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he had not fallen upon them, only they which were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now, a word about this. Philip could not convey the power of the Holy Spirit to the people that were saved. These people believed. Whosoever believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. These people had the Holy Spirit in them. No man is saved apart from having the Holy Spirit. Scripture says, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you are what? None of His. We have this Spirit given to us at the new birth. What is this then? The Holy Spirit had not yet fallen. He's talking about this gift of the Spirit whereby they are able to do signs and wonders. These miracles that Philip was able to do, the apostles had the power to convey that gift to believers. And so they were not yet had this power until they came. And so, you see, he could not convey that, only the apostles. Now, what does this mean? I mean, people run around telling about miracles and stuff. Don't buy into that. We don't need those things anymore. We have them in Scripture. God performs miracles all the time. If you ever get a cold and you ever can recover, it's a miracle. That's a work of God. That's not a work of science. It's a work of God. If you're breathing right now, it is a miracle of God that you can breathe in and breathe out and all of your body functions properly. It's a miracle of God. But no one can convey miracles like they did the apostles. And so when Simon saw this, in verses 18 and 19, he proceeded to offer money to have this power. Look at that. He said, when Simon saw the laying on of the hands of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. This man tried to bribe his way into an apostleship. He tried to buy something that was only given by Jesus Christ. The apostleships were offices given by God. No one can have an apostleship except God give it to them. Nobody can call themselves a preacher except they be sent of God. These are offices that God gives to men. They're not bought. You can't buy this office. You can't go to college and get a degree and become a preacher. No, God sends preachers. College doesn't make a preacher. God does. This man tried to buy something that God, only God, gave. He tried to buy this office. Listen, this is no different. Some men are selling salvation. Some false prophets are selling salvation. What are they saying? If you will give this, then God will give you this. Isn't that it? If you do this, you can buy this from God. Isn't that the way we buy things? You give somebody some money, and then in exchange they give you the product. And that's exactly how men view salvation. If you give God enough works, if you give God enough sincerity, if you give God enough obedience, if you give God enough money alone, which is what? A gift of God. Salvation's free, friends. Matter of fact, it's the only really free thing there is. It is a free gift of God. It comes only by the power and the grace of God. It can't be bought. It can't be merited. It can't be earned. And Peter, he sees something in verse 20. He says this, "But Peter said unto him, your money perish with you, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, in this salvation. For thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Having the power of the Spirit, Peter can see this thing. I can't look out there and see if you believe or not. That's not given to me. But this was given to Peter to see what this man really was inside. And Peter confesses that these gifts of the Spirit are not for sale. No man can bribe God. And how many times have men said, "Well, if I can just give God this, then God will give me that." That's just what man thinks by nature. Over in Ezekiel chapter 13, I read this afternoon. I thought this was a good illustration of this. These women were in Ezekiel. Remember, God said they should surrender to the Babylonian kingdom. He said, "Look, I'm taking you captivity. If you surrender, you live. If you don't, you'll die." And yet these women were coming out and they were prophesying, saying, "No, no, no. If you go to Babylon, you'll die. If you stay, you'll live." Exactly opposite of what God said. Now, let's say, listen, well, God says salvation is by grace. And man says, "Oh, no, no, salvation is by grace plus works." Well, see, that's exactly what they say. You know what God says? He said this about these women in Ezekiel 13 and verse 18. He said, "And say, thus saith the Lord God to the women that sew pillows to all armholes and make kerchiefs upon the head of every stature to hurt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people? Will you save the souls alive that come unto you?" He's saying, look, can you save? He's saying, you're making my people comfortable. And I'm not making them comfortable. That's what those arm pillows said, makes them peace, peace. They're saying peace, peace, when there's no peace. He said, will you pollute among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread, slay the souls that should not die and save the souls alive that should not live? That's what false religion wants. The people wants to save the people God don't want to save. They want to save the workmongers. They want to save the legalists. God said, I'm not there to save legalists. I'm not there to call the righteous. And yet what do legalists do? They condemn the sinner. They put down the sinner. Well, that's the person God wants to, that person God's going to save is the sinner. And they do it for what? Money, for barley, for profit. They sell men's souls. Salvation cannot be bought. It cannot be sold. It is something that God alone can give, is salvation. Listen, is there anything you possess that isn't owned of God already? What could you give God? Do you do any work? Well, who gives you strength to do that work? It's God. It's not your work anyway. God does it. Nothing we own is ours. All things are His. What could you give for redemption? What price could you pay? What if I sacrifice my children? Will that buy me redemption? No. You see, it takes precious blood, holy blood, righteous blood. That is the only thing that redeems, and that is only the blood of Jesus Christ alone. He alone has purchased redemption. And so what's the difference between true believers and this man Simon? You see, true believers, we come to God with nothing. Simon comes with his money trying to buy it. What do we come with, believer? We come bankrupt. We come empty. We come with nothing but our sin. We come for mercy. We come for grace. We come for the righteousness and the redemption that is only in the perfect offering of Jesus Christ. This man believed his money had value. But Peter said, look, your money perish with you. And I say to anybody who brings their works, your work perish with you. Your work perish with you. Your sincerity perish with you. Whatever it is you bring, whatever it is you add to Christ, let that perish with you. Remember when those men, and Jesus said in that day, when I come to judge men, I'll divide them. And those on His right hand, He said, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. And they said, you've done this, you fed me, you clothed me. He said, Lord, when do we do any of that? And He said, you did it when I did it. When I did it, you did it. And the others, when they on the left hand, they said, Lord, when did we not do those things for you? And what did He say to them? Depart from me, you that work iniquity, I never knew you. And Peter gets right to the heart in verse 21. What does he say? He said, for thy heart is not right with God. You know what man's problem is? It's a heart problem. It's not an environment problem. It's not a relationship problem. It's a heart problem. We are born with a vile and wicked heart that can only sin. That's it. You cannot not sin. Sin, even in the believer, we confess that sin is still mixed with all that we do. This man Simon, as does all false professors, believe only by assent to the truth. Now, this man who he believed, but his belief was nothing more than an acknowledgement that it's true. I can ask my children theological questions and show them in Scripture, and then they can nod their head and say, yeah, that's true. That's not faith. That's not faith. Acknowledging something in your head is not faith. What men need is a new heart. This man, he believed outwardly. He was baptized outwardly. He followed Philip and heard the gospel outwardly. How many people today joined? No bowing down to Christ. True faith bows to Christ. It's not a mere outward thing. Friends, I'm not playing church. We don't play church. Not true. This is serious business. This is serious. You know why? Because I know what it is to be a sinner. Because I am one. God shows us that we are sinners. But in an act of sovereign love, He shows us salvation in Christ. And by grace, we receive Him. We receive Him. Now, the illustrated, this simple illustration about head knowledge, you know, there could be a drug that cures cancer. Now, you could read the pathology reports, read all of the information, and you could acknowledge that drug cures cancer. But I'll tell you this, you would never experience it unless you had cancer and you took the drug. Only then would you be able to say, yes, that works. That works. And so it is with faith. Faith is not just something academic. It's an experimental thing. It's something God gives you. It's new life. It's a new heart. No man wants to go to hell, isn't that right? Who wants to go to hell? Nobody. But listen, that's not faith in Christ. They say, you want to go to hell? No. Well, then believe on Christ. Okay. See, that's the way most religion does. Well, did you just say okay? Well, then you're all right. Liar. That's not true faith. See, a man may keep up this kind of faith, false faith, for a while, but pretty soon he will not continue to hear and believe and trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pretty soon the gospel will become wearisome, become a burden. Preaching that same message over and over and over again gets boring. It is to a man that doesn't have Christ. It's horrible. But sooner or later, all false professors will be exposed just like Simon was. This man was a stony ground hearer. He heard so long until he was offended. Until the sun came up and tested his faith, what did it find? It found him to be without faith. This man Simon, he endured for a while, but he was not able to possess the office that he wanted. And then by and by, he left. This happened to many men who profess faith and then seek the preeminence. Isn't that right? You know, true believers seek no preeminence. You know who has the preeminence? Christ. I'm your pastor. I don't have any preeminence. Christ is your master. Christ is your Lord. All I am is a messenger, a vessel. And so men seeking preeminence will soon be exposed and they'll go away. This is not due to a lack of determination or lack of sincerity, but rather a lack of a new heart. You see, a sinner believes in his head, but he's not been given a new heart. That man is not born of God. But one born of God, God promises this. In a covenant of grace, He said this, I will give you a new heart. A new heart. When God comes in power, He gives us a new heart. The Lord declares to all He will save that He will give us a new heart because our heart is full of sin. It is cold and indifferent to the things of God. It is at enmity against God. It is not subject to God's law, neither indeed can be. Therefore, by nature, all we can do is sin and are unrighteous. Man's heart is defiled and cold. And it all if he has the facts and robotic ceremony and calls that faith. But that's not faith. If you're doing this just out of a duty, out of a sense of duty, there's something wrong with that kind of faith. True faith comes from a true heart of repentance and reverence and love of God through Jesus Christ. To have a new heart is to be given a new life by the Spirit of God so that we were once cold and indifferent, now our hearts are warmed to hear of Jesus Christ. Is there anything else you want to hear? When I stand to preach, is there anybody else you want me to preach about? You want me to preach about you? You want me to preach about the world and politics? No. Why? Because none of that saves. True faith has one object, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We are humbled before God and see Christ as all our refuge, all our salvation, and our friend. God is one that is gracious to His people and gives us a repentant and prayerful heart. Simon was not such a man. He was a man in bondage to his sin, full of enmity. And Peter says, repent and pray. But notice what Simon says in verse 24. He says this, and Simon answered, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. Simon obviously was the first Catholic. He wanted Peter to be his priest. He wanted Peter to pray for him. You see, this man had no idea of his sin. A man that has any idea of his sin is like that publican. Did the publican ask the Pharisee to pray for him? No, what did he pray? Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. When a man is exposed of his sin, he will pray. Listen, I can pray for you, but if you don't believe in Christ, you should pray for yourselves. You should repent. I do pray for you. But I tell you this, you'll never be saved except you pray. Except you go to God. Except you find Christ. Go to Him. Sue for Him. If you don't believe, believe now. Why wait? Believe now. Trust now. Come to Him now. If God give you grace to do so, repent of your sins. Don't ask someone else to do it for you. They can't do it for you. I can't do it. I can't do it for you. I can't save you. Only He can save you. This man did not sue God for mercy. He did not go himself. Let me ask you this before I close. Do you have a right heart? How do you know? Well, preacher, all I see is my sin. That's good. That's one sign that you have a new heart, is if you can see your sin. But I tell you this, that's not enough. Seeing your sin is not enough. Seeing Christ. You know, those people that were told to look to the serpent, the brazen serpent. It was not enough that they knew the serpent was there. It was not enough for them to know the serpent could heal them. They had to look. Have you looked? If you looked, that's because you have a new heart. Faith, friends, is the evidence of a new heart. Faith in what? In Christ. And what do we say? We're not trying to buy anything. Jesus what? Paid it all. All to Him. That's faith, isn't it? That's true faith. That's a true heart that only God can give.